Today, the message has to do with being hearers and doers of God's Word. I kind of want to pick up a little bit on some things we were looking at last week, the responsibility of a Christian. And one of the things I mentioned, and I wanted to particularly mention that as we begin a new year, is our responsibility to study the Scriptures together and individually. And I'm going to ask you to turn to that passage we did look at last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be a good place to pick up on here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Where Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And we should not think that that's just a word for people like Timothy who might be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. That's for all of us. This is a word that we all need. We need to handle accurately the word of truth, and what is involved in being able to do that is our study. I want to encourage you again as we're beginning a new year to make it your goal to read through the Scriptures. It's a worthy goal, a good goal to seek to read from Genesis to Revelation in a year's time. And there are some reading guides available. I was noticing even in the Daily Bread devotionals in the foyer, there's a reading guide there. Some of you who use Table Talk magazine, they have a guide in it. This Bible, I noticed, has a guide in it too. It's harder to find those little charts. But if you read four chapters a day, I'm sure you'll make it through the Bible in a year's time. But of course, we need to do more than simply read the Word. We need to put it into practice then to do those things that we find there. Let's look at that passage again that was just read to us in James chapter 1. Where my primary verse for this message is found, James 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We would be deceiving ourselves if we read the word, hear the word, and yet just walk away and it doesn't impact our lives. That's the goal. The goal to know God's Word so that we can do it, so that we can share it with others as well, but particularly for ourselves. We want to be a people who keep the commandments of God. Now, I've got four things I wanted to share today, and the first is this. I think there's a certain way that we could look at the history of the human race and say it is a history of people disobeying the commands of God. From beginning to now, that's what the human race has been doing, is disobeying the Word of God, being not doers of the Word, but rather disobeying what it says. And in this disobedience, sin grows worse. I'm thinking of a phrase that we saw in Romans. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 6. Very meaningful phrase. Romans 6, verse 19, Paul says this. I'm going to read part of the verse here to get to the phrase. He says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." That's a phrase. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. You might hope that people will get tired of sinning and violating God's law and just quit doing it. No, that's not how it works at all. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness, and that's the way of our human race. It is a history of disobeying God's commands and going from worse to worse. Let's look at this and see that it is so. Let's turn back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. And that's always a good place to start in a new year. Go back to chapter 2. You know, of course, what happened as recorded in chapter 3, the fall in sin. But it's in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam receives the command that he is to keep. And we know, of course, failed to keep. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There's the command. There's the consequence of the command. If it is disobeyed, death will come. We are sometimes perplexed at what happens here, because here Adam and Eve, with every reason to obey God, he has been so gracious to them. He's given them everything they might need for a fulfilling life in the garden. There's only one tree that he has withheld from them out of the many. And what's particularly perplexing is they are unfallen. They have no sin nature. At this point, you know, there's only been three persons who began life this way: Adam and Eve and Jesus Christ. And Christ never did sin, but Adam and Eve did. And, of course, as they did what they were not supposed to do, they violated God's commandment. Then they became fallen. Then their nature became corrupted. Then it became natural for them to disobey God, to try to have an autonomous life apart from God's rule. And of course, they became sinners. And we know the result of that, as it was passed on down to, we know the doctrine of original sin, that we come into this world as their progeny with a sin nature, and that rebellion against God. But things quickly got much worse than this. We move from the original disobedience to that command not to eat of the fruit of that tree to chapter 4. Lawlessness results in further lawlessness. Now we come to the second generation. How can you hardly imagine that in one generation we move from that sin of eating forbidden fruit to murder? Here we have these two brothers. We have Cain, the older brother, Abel, the younger brother, and you know what happened. You know that Cain killed his brother. Why? Because he hated him. In fact, we have these words from the epistle of 1 John chapter 3. I'm quoting it now. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And then in that passage, there is a command given to Cain that is a part of his judgment. And if you look here in Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 12. Cain, who was a farmer, he was a tiller of the ground, but part of his judgment that he will not be able to do that anymore. The ground is not going to yield to him. And look what God commanded him to do. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. That's a part of his judgment. That's a command given to Cain. Did he obey it? Look at verse 17. Look what he did. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. He didn't wander. He moved in, he built a city and lived there. This is the history of the human race. It's a history of disobeying the commands of God, and it goes from lawlessness to further lawlessness. As you read on, of course, in Genesis, you come to the day of Noah. We're not really told how many generations of history are passing here. But when we come to Noah's day, we see that this lawlessness has indeed corrupted more and more. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so, as you know the story, that what happened here is God brought this flood beyond all floods that anybody can imagine, where he had destroyed the entire civilization of the world, civilization, except for eight persons. Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Noah, who was a righteous man in his age, he and his family, eight persons with the animals, survived the flood and the ark. So God judged this disobedience, and he started over with Noah as the new head of a human race. And look at what God said as they came out of the ark, and they begin again. Look at Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." This, of course, was the same thing that had been said in the beginnings with Adam and Eve and their descendants. To multiply, to fill the earth. That's a command. This is what they're to do. To spread out. And notice, if you go down to Genesis 9, verse 7, we hear it again. It says, "And you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it." When we see in Scripture that God commands something, and then he commands it a second time, it's pretty important that he says it twice. But once again, the history of the human race is to disobey the commands of God. Go to chapter 11 as to what they did, rather than spreading out. And this rebellion that we read of here, the man who instigated it is not mentioned in this chapter, but he was mentioned in chapter 10, Nimrod, a rebel against the Lord, and the building of Babel. Genesis 11 tells us, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth.'" And that's exactly what God commanded them to do, to be dispersed, to spread out. And once again, we see the human race disobeying the commands of God, and we see lawlessness leading to further lawlessness, on down to our own day. And we live in an age, here's the second thing I wanted to kind of point out here in what I'm presenting here today. We are really living in an age where obedience to scriptural commands and lifestyle is so irrelevant to most people. I wonder if there's ever been an age in which people have had this attitude as it is expressed in our age today, that the Bible is an unreliable document. Testament, why should we bother to read it or pay any attention to it at all? Why should we keep the commandments of God? The last 200 years, at least since the Enlightenment, that's been the thinking increasingly of the human race at large. And therefore, the commandments of God are not worthy of our paying much attention to. I think there's several things that certainly have helped result in this sorry condition. And there's a number of things, but one of the things is the popularity of the teaching of the doctrine or the theory of evolution. It seems to me the theory of evolution has just undermined the authority of God's Word because of the way it opposes the origin of the universe. As the Bible explains in God creating the heavens and the earth, the teaching of evolution is just sold everywhere you go. Jan and I watch quite a bit of OPB. At least that channel comes in good on our set. And we like some of their programs, but we do not subscribe to it because they are so evolutionary in some of the material that they present. It's not at all unusual to open your newspaper. Here's another article written on the origins of our species, the origin of the universe, taking us back millions and millions of years again, and always coming up with a little bit different twist, but it's always somewhat the same. It's the theory of evolution. I still remember when I was in grade school, I can see myself sitting in that old-fashioned chair, the table and bench we used to have, and around the wall, it went all the way around, all four sides of the wall of that room were these evolutionary charts telling us these very complicated names that represented these different periods of evolution going back millions and millions of years. And I was so perplexed because I knew the Bible said that God created it in 6 days. I wasn't a Christian. I had a very nominal church experience, but I knew enough to know there's something wrong here. Both these ideas can't be right. But this does cause people to doubt the scriptures and whether or not the commands of God are something that needs to be obeyed. Satan certainly plays a very key role in this. Think of some of the things that are said in Scripture about him in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Consider that. Think of that. Think of what that means. Satan, who works freely in unbelieving people. And look at what is said further about him in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. In this passage is a glorious passage in that it speaks of his defeat. The defeat that is in view here, I believe, is the defeat that he has suffered because of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. But look at the things that are said about him. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Consider that. It's almost a frightening thought. It isn't to a believer, but he is the deceiver of not just a few, but of the whole world. And he has clearly deceived people as to the reliability of Scripture. That's been his plot from the beginning. The very first words that are recorded in Scripture that come from him. Did God actually say, as he deceived Eve about the reliability of God? God's command to her. And it wasn't quick. It wasn't long before he was simply denying the word, "You surely shall not die." One of the things as well is he certainly deceived people as to the origins of the cosmos. God the Creator, he has also very much deceived men as to the judgment that lies ahead. Turn to Psalm chapter, this is the 10th Psalm, Psalm 10. Look at some of the commonly held views on God as far as judgment. This is what many, many people think. Psalm 10, verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, "There is no God. There is no God." Now, I don't think most people really think that there is no God. I don't think there are many real atheists in the world. But there's all kinds of what we call practical atheists. That's what most people are. There's no God that I'm accountable to. He's not going to hold me accountable. Look at verse 11. He says in his heart, "God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it." That's what most people are hoping, at least, that God's forgotten what I've done. He doesn't really see it. One of the things I want to do as we study the Apostles' Creed is we want to look at the attributes of God, because we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We want to take some time in a study like that to look at the attributes of God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't forget anything. He knows everything that a person has done or said or even thought. But look at the 13th verse here. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, "You will not call to account"? Isn't that how most people are thinking? God isn't going to call me to account. He's too busy with all these other people. And so we have a world. I would say again, I think you could, in a certain way, look at the history of the world. What is the history of the world? It's a history of disobeying the commands of God, and lawlessness leads to further lawlessness. Now, the third thing, of course, is not everybody is like that. God has always, in all ages of history, had a faithful people. Faithful, frankly, because of his grace to them, that he calls them and calls them effectually. But he has always had a faithful people, and their faithfulness is seen in that they do keep the commandments of God. They do. They are not only hearers, but doers of his word. Go back to Genesis again. And if you're going to read Genesis here at the beginning of this year, you're certainly going to read, and maybe you've already read about faithful Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord and was told to do something that was quite a task, to build that ark. And it would seem perhaps it took him a long time, maybe 120 years. And probably amidst the mockings and jeerings of people who thought he was nuts to do such a thing. But he did it. In Genesis 6, verse 22, it says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He's an example to us. That's what we want to do. We want to learn in the Word what God has commanded us, has to say to us, and then do it. And once again, there's repetition in these things. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. That's that lovely comment on this man's obedience in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would turn there with me. And of course, as you know, this is a marvelous chapter. This is a great chapter, triumphant chapter. This whole chapter is about people who manifested their faith by doing the things that God had called them to do. Many, many of God's people here. But if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 7, here's the comment that is given on Noah. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And there's Abraham right after him, who was called, he was given a command to leave home, to leave family, to leave what he was familiar with, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a new land. He didn't even know where he was going. God didn't tell him, but he knew that God was with him, and he obeyed, and he's here for that act of obedience and others that developed in his life as well. Many, many people, these Old Testament saints and New Testament saints as well, who set an example for us. And now it's our turn. Now it's up to us to honor God, to fear God, to love God by keeping the ways that He sets before us. To be not only hearers of the Word, but doers as well. I have one more passage I want us to look at. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, it's particularly the 19th verse, but I want to start reading here in at verse 16, because Peter is telling us here of that transfiguration experience that he and just a few other of the disciples were privileged to have. He recites it here, and he says this in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." Actually, there's a little bit more that Peter didn't mention here in the other passages where this is recounted. What they heard, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Listen to Him. Listen to Him. You know, in the past, in those days, like particularly the Old Testament days, God spoke to people in various ways. He sometimes spoke by an audible voice. He sometimes spoke to them by vision, or He spoke to them in dreams. Remember Joseph, the husband of Mary, how the angel spoke to him in a dream. But now look at verse 19. Here's what I've been wanting to lead up to here. God is still speaking to us, but not in those particular ways. Verse 19, it says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Imagine that. We have something more sure. More sure than a vision or a dream or an audible voice from God. That's what it says. And by the way, I know some of our English Bibles change, put the words in a little different order. We have the word made more sure. I think this is the way it ought to read. We have something that's more sure. You can count on the Scriptures. That's the prophetic word. You can count on it. Do you want to know the origins of the cosmos? You can count on it that God created the heavens and the earth, and He did it in 6 days. And we would do well to pay attention. Notice what Peter says. We would do well to pay attention to what is written in this Bible, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. This is a dark place, this world of unbelief, of questioning of the reliability of Scripture, wondering if we can know anything that's true really, because truth is just a relative thing to most people today. No, we will do well if we pay attention to the Word. It is a lamp shining in a dark place. It will never lead us astray. And we are to do this how long? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until the day dawns. That's the day when Christ will return. The day of His second coming. The day that He raises the dead. The day that He gathers His saints to be with Him forever. And the morning star rises in our hearts. Probably a reference to glorification. Remember, we studied the Ordo Salutis. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. That's probably what He means by the morning star rising in your hearts. Until God is done with us in this earthly life, and until Christ comes and consummates His kingdom, consummates the age, establishes the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We have something so sure we can count on it. It's your Bible. It's the Word of God. I really encourage you, read your Bible this year. Read it through. Read it thoroughly. But don't just read it. Don't just listen to sermons. Do that. I hope you do. But be doers of the Word. That's what He's called us to do. What a privilege it is to have a Bible and to be able to read it and to understand it. What a privilege it is that the Holy Spirit guides His people to comprehend and know these things. But we have a responsibility too. That when we find God is commanded to put that into our lifestyle. Father, we thank You that You're so gracious to us. Surely it is only because of Your grace that we really are convinced of the truthfulness of these matters. But may it be, Father, that we are so convinced of the truthfulness of these matters and the importance of these matters that they are matters of life and death to us. There's nothing more important than these matters of Scripture, of Christ our Savior, in obedience to His commands. So, Father, we pray that You will stir us up, help us to walk with You, to be obedient to You. And then, Father, as we do so, to grow in faith in Christ-likeness and to gain an assurance, that calling and election that You make sure, that we make sure. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.